Everybody, we're in Jonah again, as you know. I'm very well aware that Jonah's been quite well covered in this church, I think, over the last year or so. We had John Edmonds, who came, I think, last year. Some of you will remember, and he preached on the whole book, preached morning and evening on Jonah. And most recently, of course, just a few weeks ago, we had Reuben Mann, who came down and spoke to us from Jonah, making his case that God loves to make evangelism work. That was Reuben Mann's case, and of course, is the way. It is God's way. Of course, God does love to make evangelism work. It's the way he's chosen. It's the way he's chosen for his gospel to be spread. That we, his people, should take the message out to those who haven't heard it. And Reuben made a very powerful case there, that God indeed does love to make evangelism work. But from our text today, first two verses of Jonah chapter 4, I think we could justifiably say God loves to make evangelism work. Jonah, he's not quite so sure, is he? He's not quite so sure. Those verses there, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. 120,000 plus people repented of their sins and turned to God. And Jonah is displeased exceedingly and became angry. He became angry. And he prayed to God, and he said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, where I know that you are a gracious and merciful God." God loves to make evangelism work. Jonah, he's not quite so sure. My question this morning to us, and the thought I want us to have in our minds as we think about this, these verses, is: do we love to see evangelism work? Do we really love to see it work? Do we love to see God extending his grace and his mercy to those who may appear to us to be undeserving, as indeed we were ourselves? So that's the thought we have in our minds. All my thoughts that I want to bring to you this morning stem from those two verses, but we will be sweeping across the book a bit wider as we pursue perhaps a little bit of how Jonah actually came to that situation, how he came into that position. Now, I suppose Jonah's one of those books that most people know a little bit about, isn't it? It's something that anyone who attended Sunday school will know, and most people know at least the story of the fish or the whale or whatever we want to call it that swallowed Jonah. And most people are familiar, I think, with the outline of the book. Jonah has a call from God to go to Nineveh. Jonah disobeys. He ends up in the belly of this great fish, and he's spit out. He's called again. And he goes to Nineveh, and the city of Nineveh repents. And Jonah is angry. That's the basic outline of the story, isn't it? And I wonder how we feel about Jonah as we sort of think of him and how his actions and what he did. I mean, do we think of him in a judgmental way? Do we think to ourselves, why didn't he just do what he was asked in the first place? You know, he would have saved himself and other people a lot of grief, wouldn't he? Why didn't he just do what he was asked in the first place? Well, the reason is, and we gather it in these four verses, isn't it? Jonah didn't think they should be spared. He didn't think they deserved to be forgiven. He didn't think that they should be let off at all. And he says, what we read in these verses, he says to God, "I knew it. I knew you were going to do that. That's why I didn't want to go. I just didn't want to go. I knew you were going to let them off." He didn't think they should be. That's really where Jonah's coming from. He thought they were deserving of punishment. And in a sense, that's understandable, because Reuben outlined to us, gave us a little glimpse of the kind of people that were in Nineveh and the kind of things they did when he spoke of the way they skinned their opponents. They are in the habit of skinning them. And on the back of that, I went and looked it up, actually, on the internet. And the people of Nineveh were a very, very evil people. And not only were they evil and did they do evil things, they were proud of it. They were proud of it. And there are monuments, apparently, the remains of monuments in museums around the world today with inscriptions on them outlining their pride in the things they were doing and outlining the things they were doing. I've got a little list of some things here, and it's not for the squeamish, I can tell you. These are things that are written in monuments around the world still preserved today of the things that went on in Nineveh. They say on one of them, "I cut off their heads and formed them into pillars." Another one, Bubo, son of Buba, I flayed in the city of Arbela, and I spread his skin on the city wall. Many within the border of my own land I flayed and spread their skins on the walls. I cut off the limbs of the officers, the royal officers who had rebelled. 3,000 captives I burned with fire. Their corpses I formed into pillars. From some I cut off their hands and their fingers. From others I cut off their noses, their ears and their fingers. Of many I put out their eyes. I made one pillar of the living and another of heads. I bound their heads to posts about the city. They were an evil people. They really were evil. You can understand where Jonah's coming from. Not only were they evil, they were proud of it. They boasted about it, and they put it on their deeds, on monuments, for all to see. And that's where God sent Jonah. God sent Jonah there because he wanted those people to hear the gospel, that he wanted them to have the chance to change their ways. And eventually, as we know, Jonah went. Jonah went. And the only record we have of Jonah's preaching, interestingly, here, is that he went and proclaimed God's judgment. He said, in some day's time, the city of Nineveh is going to be overthrown. That was his message. No message of any chance of repentance or forgiveness, just he proclaimed the message of judgment. That's the only record we have of Jonah going to preach a message of judgment to the people of Nineveh. And that, as we know from these two verses, is probably because he didn't think they should be forgiven. He really didn't think they should. He didn't think they were deserving of anything except punishment. So I want us to consider this morning how willing we are. How willing are we to extend God's offer of grace to the undeserving? If it were left up to us, as we look around some of the awful things going on around the world today, if it were left to us deep in our hearts, do we want to see them forgiven, or do we want to see them judged and punished? What have we got in our hearts this morning? Well, Jonah was called to go. He was called to go, wasn't he? And all God's people are called to go. We read that in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go and preach to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We're all called to go. Who's called to go? Are you and I called to go? Well, we've been reading, hearing from our series in Corinthians from Ben that the gospel is something which is received and then passed on. We receive it and we pass it on. We pass on what we've received. So when we ask the question, are you or I, are we called to go? The first question you have to answer is, have we yet received the gospel ourselves? Have we received God's grace? Paul preached to the Corinthians received the word. There's a great difference, isn't there, between hearing and receiving. Anybody who comes to this church or any other gospel preaching church on a regular basis will have heard the gospel time after time after time. But there's a great difference between hearing and receiving the gospel. Jonah was called to go. We're called to go if we have received the gospel. Have you received the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning? Have you accepted his offer of forgiveness? Have you accepted that you have sins to be forgiven? And are you prepared, like the people of Nineveh, to ask God to forgive you of your sins and receive his offer of forgiveness and grace? If that's you, if you've done that, then this call is for you. And a call is for me. It's the call to go and pass on what we have received. Jonah was called to go. We are called to go and share what we have received ourselves from God. It's not something we keep to ourselves. We're called to go. There's a general call, isn't it? There's a general call there in Matthew's gospel to Jesus' followers to go and preach the gospel to all creation. No one who's received the gospel is exempt from that. No one's exempt. We should always, I think, in our lives be on the lookout for chances to share what we have received with others. So there's a general call. We may receive a specific call. We may receive a call as an individual or as a church to go to a group of people, maybe, or to a specific person, or to a town or a country. we may be called to go to a specific place. But it may be that we're not called to go anywhere different than we normally go. We're always going to places, aren't we? We're always going somewhere in our lives in this day and age. We're always going somewhere to work, to our clubs, to meet with our friends and our family. We're always going somewhere. And the call is to go with the gospel, God's people. Wherever we go, we should go within our minds and in our hearts, looking for opportunities to share wherever we go. I don't know how many followers there are in the congregation of professional boxing. I would guess probably not very many, but recently, I'm sure some of you will be aware, there was something that was billed, I think, as the fight of the century, the boxing match of the century. It was between an American called Floyd Mayweather Jr. and a Filipino man called Manny Pacquiao. Now, this man, Manny Pacquiao, as I say, is Filipino. He was brought up in the Philippines. He started boxing at the age of 16 to get himself, free himself from poverty and get himself a better life. And he became very successful. But about 3 years ago, something happened to him. He had an encounter with God in his life. And his whole attitude of mind changed. And recently, in this much publicized and much promoted fight, he was interviewed before the fight. And he said, most important thing to me, he said, with this fight, is not winning. It's not the money. I want to win. He said, but the most important thing is, it's given me the chance to share my faith with thousands and thousands of people. Now, that's a man who's going out with the attitude of mind. He's going to share what he's received with others. He's not going anywhere specifically. He's going about his everyday business. And I just thought that's a great example for each and every one of us as we go about our lives to look for the opportunity to just share with those with whom we come into contact with. We may be called to go somewhere specific. We may be called to go to far-flung lands. We may be called to go to a specific person. We were thinking last week, I think, of Philip and the eunuch. He was called to go specifically to him. That may happen to us. We may get a call to go somewhere specific. But we have a general call to go. And we need to go. Jonah had a call to go. We have a call to go. And maybe to somewhere we don't want to go. Or to someone we don't think we would like to go. But God does call us to go. And we need to be praying that he will reveal to us where we are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So before we really get into these two verses, you know, this call to go, it's a command, isn't it? Jesus didn't really give us many commands. He calls us to believe. He calls us to be baptized. He calls us to take communion. And he calls us to go. It's one of the few commands that Jesus himself has given. And where God's concerned, you know, it's always best to be obedient. I think we'll find it's always best to be obedient. Disobedience has consequences. Has consequences on us, if we're the disobedient one. Has consequences on everyone we're associated with as well. Now, we see this throughout the Old Testament. You know, the people of Israel, they're God's people. But they're not the most obedient people, are they? And through the years, as you follow the history of the different kings, you know, you will get a king who leads them away into the ways of idolatry and evilness, and the nation goes down and suffers all kinds of things. You'll have a king who comes and restores them and brings them back to God. The nation begins to prosper. And we have it spectacularly in this story of Jonah. Jonah disobeys God. What happens? It's consequences for him. Consequences for everybody on the ship that he ends up on. It has a rebound on everyone. Disobedience affects us, and it affects everybody around us. I know a little bit about that in my own life, to be honest. I was brought up as a lad to believe in God and to go to church, but as a teenager I decided I knew better and I didn't want to do any of that, and with the consequence that eventually I ended up in a bad place in life. And God has to do that to bring us to our senses sometimes. It happened to Jonah. It happened to the people of Israel. It's happened to me. It maybe happened to many others around the congregation as well. Disobedience will always lead you into a bad place. And it will have an effect not only on you, but on your nearest and dearest and those closest to you and those around you. I mean, we had the classic example of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. You know, what should have been, I understand, an 11-day journey to the promised land took them 40 years. Why? Because of their disobedience. We're not exempt. Disobedience will set us back in our Christian life. It does have consequences. It'll slow up the journey. It'll spoil your progress. Disobedience always has an effect. And the other thing is, it's useless. You know, disobedience to God is useless. Rebelling against God's plan and God's way is absolutely useless. God will have his way. He doesn't need us to be willing. He doesn't need us to be agreeable with his plan. He will have his way. God's always right. God is always right. You know, we may be unhappy about the people we're called to go to. We may be unhappy about where God's placed us in life. You know, we may think, well, if only I was surrounded by different people. These people don't want to hear. They don't want to know. Or, you know, they're so bad. They don't need to be. We don't want them in the family of God. If only God had put me somewhere else amongst the different people, I'd really be able to share my faith. I'd really be able to talk about him. Well, God's always right. God's put us in the right place, wherever we are. And, you know, with my own limited experience, I've always found, you know, you're always more likely, I think, to share the gospel to the nice and the respectable. But it's sometimes the most unlikely or most receptive. I don't know if you've found that, but I've found that in my life. That those who you would think naturally are furthest from God are sometimes those who are most open to the gospel. There's always a great temptation to think that it's the nice and the respectable, that they're the ones God would want, and they're the ones we want to go to. But it's not so. So if you ever feel you're in the wrong place, that the people around you are not the right sort to hear the message, or the ones who won't listen, God's put us there for a reason. Look for chances to share the gospel. Don't question God. Don't question where he's placed us. Don't question where he sends us. Don't be ruled by our feelings. You know, our feelings can let us down. Come back to that question that we started with. What do we have in our hearts? Do we have judgment or grace? I suppose in our own day and age, the nearest thing we've got to a Nineveh are the goings on in Syria and Iraq, aren't they? Dreadful things going on there. Very similar things in some ways. How would we feel if God sent us to them? Do we feel that they're deserving of God's grace? God always knows best. And he will have his way. Obedience has consequences. And it's useless. Disobedience is useless anyway. Disobedience has consequences. And disobedience is useless. God calls us to go. We need to go. We need to go where he calls us to go. You know, we may or we may not see results. Jonah saw remarkable results. Remarkable results. And sometimes we seem to see very little result. But that's not really our problem. Our problem is just to be obedient. Just to be obedient. Resistance and disobedience lead to problems. And thirdly, you know, when we do go, we need to go with the whole message. Now, Jonah, as I've already said, he appears from the recording we have here to go with only one part of the message. He goes and preaches judgment. That's the only record we have. But our message, that's only half of our message, isn't it? The message we have is a message of judgment and a message of grace. A message of punishment and a message of forgiveness. It's not just the message of judgment. It's not just the message of grace. Not just the message that God is love, although he is. But the message is that ultimately there will be a judgment. There will be a judgment. We read that in Hebrews chapter 9. It's appointed for man to die once. But after this, the judgment. And Paul in Corinthians, second book of Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether bad or good. So that's part of the message. But our message, the gospel message, is a message of grace and forgiveness. The message of judgment and the message of grace and forgiveness are inseparable. It's very easy to major on one or the other, but the two go together. They must go together. Without the judgment, there's no need of grace. Our message is that there is a judgment, but there is forgiveness. The judgment can be escaped. Jonah was happy to go with the message of judgment, but not the message of grace. That's his problem, isn't it? Not for these people. I wonder if there are people in our lives that we feel like that about. You know, let's be clear. God wants to extend the message of grace to all people, no matter how good or bad. The message is for everyone. It's not for us to judge that some people are worthy of it and some people are not. He wants us to take the message, and he wants us to take the whole message of the gospel. Judgment is a necessary, not a popular, but a necessary part of our message, because without it, sin has no consequence. Judgment needs to be preached alongside grace, not as a standalone message. Our message is that when we confess our sins and put our trust in the risen Savior, we have nothing to fear from the judgment. That's our message. Paul to the Romans, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a condemnation, but not for those who are in Christ. If we're looking for judgment only on people, we're going to become like Jonah, a disappointed and angry people when God shows his mercy and grace to them. You know, God loves to extend his grace and his mercy to the undeserving. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because I'm one of them. And I'm sure each one of us sees ourselves like that. And because he loves to extend his grace to the undeserving, that's the whole reason why he hasn't come back yet, isn't it? Peter says in his second letter, he tells us that God is long-suffering because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and receive grace and forgiveness. Any, not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, regardless of how you or I might feel about them or what we might think of them. So how do we feel about these goings on in the world today? The barbaric things in Syria, Iraq, parts of Africa. Does it ever cross your minds, why don't we just go in, wipe the whole lot out, get rid of them, get rid of the problem? Does it ever cross your mind? I have to say, it comes into my heart occasionally. Why don't we do it? They deserve it, don't they? Surely they deserve it. Now, it's not God's way, is it? That's not God's way. We have the classic account in the Old Testament of the city of Sodom. God is intent on destroying it. But Abraham intercedes with his prayers and says to God, would you kill the innocent with the guilty? If there were 50 righteous people there, would you destroy the whole city? God says no. And Abraham goes on, if there are 45, if there were 30, if there were 10, God says no. For the sake of 10, I'll spare them. God is gracious. God is gracious. He wants the gospel to be heard. He wants the whole gospel to be heard by all people, regardless of what we think of them. So obedience is crucial. Disobedience has consequences. Resistance is futile. God will have his way. We need to go because we're called to go, and we need to go with the whole message. But now, as we really come to these two verses, you know, how will we react to gospel success? How will we react? Well, Jonah, as we see, he reacted very badly. Jonah reacted in a kind of, if you're going to let those kind of people in, if you're going to let these sort of people off, welcome them into your family, I don't want to be there. It's that kind of reaction, isn't it? I don't want to be there. And, you know, it seems... crazy. Seems a remarkable reaction to us, doesn't it? But, you know, churches can become cozy little clubs. Do you think churches can become cozy little clubs? Only want the right sort of person? You know, the nice, the respectable, the well-dressed, you know, those who talk nicely. Churches can become like that. I don't think that's us. I'm sure it's not us. But if it was us, and for any churches where it may be the case, you know, there's bad news for them, because God wants to bring in those kind of people. He wants to bring in the annoying and the bad. He wants to bring in the criminal and the pervert. He wants to bring in the drug addict. He wants to bring in the thief and the robber. He wants to bring those kind of people in. He wants them to hear and respond to the gospel and be changed. How will we react if God sends us to them? How will we react if God brings them in, if they respond to the message? Are we going to be like Jonah? Are we going to say, oh no, they're going to spoil everything? This is such a nice church. If they're coming, I'm going. Well, I can see it in your faces. You say, no, we won't be like that. But you know, the human heart's a funny thing, isn't it? Funny thing. You know, we have that story of the prodigal son, Jesus, who knew the human heart better than anyone. We have the son, takes his inheritance, he goes off, he spends it on profligate living, you know, wine, women, song, goodness knows what other kind of things. He lived a thoroughly bad life until he realized his mistake. And he came back, and his father welcomes him with open arms and throws a party. His father throws a party. But his elder brother, he didn't go. Why didn't he go? He didn't think he should have been accepted back. Didn't think he should have been taken in. Didn't think there should be a celebration. His reaction was, what about me? I've been here all the time. I've been faithful. I've been helping you. I've been a good son. Never thrown me a party. Where are our sympathies this morning? If we'd been a friend of the family or a neighbor, would we have sided with the father or with the brother? Yes, he's got a case. He's right. He's been a good boy, and yet there's a big fuss being made over this one who's lived all the wrong kind of life. Or would we be with the father, and would we be celebrating and having a party at his repentance and his return? Jesus knows the human heart. He knows what's in our hearts. If God brings in the unlovely, the undeserving, the troublesome, to respond to his gospel, will it be for us a time of joy, or will it be a time of anger and frustration and suspicion? I'm not quite sure about this person, you know. Paul was a bit worried, wasn't he, after he was converted? He was a bad man, Paul, trying to wipe out the church. Suddenly he's converted, and he's a little bit worried when he goes off to meet the other disciples as to how they're going to accept him. Well, we know how God accepts them. Jesus tells us that in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. He says there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people. Where are we? Are we with the prodigal son's father, or are we with his brother? Will it be party time for us when God brings in a different kind of person? You know, the remarkable thing about conversion is, you know, the harder and more difficult, troubled situation people come from, the more they love God. Isn't that remarkable? The greater their love for God. And I'm sure, greater the rejoicing in heaven. You know, I love baptisms. I think most people love baptisms, isn't it? Baptism, they're a reason for a party, aren't they? They're a reason for a party, the best reason. And it's right. You know, that when a person comes and makes their public proclamation of their faith in Jesus, it's right that we should rejoice. It's right we should have a party. There's rejoicing in heaven. They're having a party over every sinner who repents. Why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we join in with them? So, are we recipients of God's grace? Will we obey the instruction to go? Jesus hasn't given many instructions. Surely, when a master gives but few instructions, we should take all the more notice of them. Will we obey the instruction to go? Whether it's just to go into our daily life with the gospel or to go somewhere specific. Do we really want in our hearts to see God's grace extended to the undeserving? to what we might consider to be the worst of people? Are we prepared to go to them? Are we prepared to go with the whole gospel, the message of judgment and the message of grace? And how will we react? How will we react when they respond to the gospel? God loves to make evangelism work. There's no doubt about that. Do we love to see it work? Do we in our hearts really want to see a work of God going on amongst us? Jonah didn't. You know, Jonah had to go through great lengths to have his mind changed to go in the first place. And God went to great lengths, as we go through chapter 4, to explain to him the error of his ways and the error of his thinking. You know, Jonah received grace too. God was very gentle with him, wasn't he? As he corrected him with the episode of the plant in chapter 4. There was grace for Jonah too. We're all recipients of God's grace. He wants us to pass on what we've received. We're all evangelists. So you will say to me, no, evangelism's a gift. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Yeah, there is a specific gift of evangelism, that's true. There is a specific role of an evangelist. Some are dedicated to be entirely evangelists. Their lives are dedicated entirely to evangelism. But I don't think that lets us off the hook. There is that general call. We share a responsibility to support the evangelists, to pray for them, to help them in any way we can. But we have a responsibility to ourselves too, to always be seeking our own opportunities to go out and share the gospel, to pass on what we have received to those we have contact with, or to be alert for a specific call. God may call us to go to a particular person. As in all things, you know, I think prayer is the key, isn't it? Prayer is the key to everything. We need to pray for opportunities to share the gospel. It's no good just going in willy-nilly and talking to people ad hoc about the gospel. We need to pray that God will make openings for us, that God will give us opportunities. But we always need to be ready, at least to give an account, you know, for the hope we have in our own lives, and wherever possible, to share the whole gospel. We need to be ready to rejoice when God grants it success. Let's not be Jonahs. Let's not be angry and disappointed. Let's be people who rejoice when God grants success to his gospel, regardless of who he chooses to save. Before I sing our closing hymn, let's just pray for a moment.